Good morning. Am I on? Good morning. If you'd turn in your Bibles to Exodus 8, we're going to be studying the whole passage, or because of the amount of text, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. We're even going to go into chapters 9 and 10 a little bit. But I'm just going to read a segment, and I would really encourage you afterwards or throughout the message to keep chapter 8 open to be able to reference Exodus 8, and I'm going to read the first of the plagues mentioned in the chapter. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is verse 1, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come upon you and on your people and on all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make the frogs come up on the land.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people that the frogs be cut off from you and from your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he, Pharaoh, said, 'Tomorrow.' And Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God.' The frogs went away," and I'm going to skip down to verse 15, "but when Pharaoh saw there was a respite from the frogs, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said." Let's pray. Father, we need your word, and it is really good food, and it is helpful. And I pray that you would give me wisdom and give us all hearts that are softened toward you and ears to hear your word, and that we would grow this morning as we worship you and see how big you are and see how terrible disobeying you is. Be with me, God. Give me the words to say that you would be glorified. Amen. All right. So behind the story, or any story of conversion, there's three realities. There's more than that, but there's at least three. First of all, the reality that any person prior to conversion once lived in a life of total disobedience to God, rebellion from God. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Secondly, there's the reality that God's wrath or judgment is being poured out on the disobedient, and that's everyone, since all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And then the third is the reality of wonderful grace from God, that it's extended to disobedient sinners like you and me, welcoming us as a child of God. And over all of that, over all of those three realities, is God, who is sovereignly working in every circumstance. He's the one who opens the eyes to see and believe. He is sovereign, and God's power and sovereignty are throughout the book of Exodus. Pastor Mike mentioned last week that the story of Exodus 7 through 11, which is the story of the plagues, the 10 plagues, which we're focusing all our time on this morning. The huge theme is that God's plaguing of Egypt, it's meant to remind us that he is objectively in control. So he's not in control based on your perception of him. He is in control whether or not you believe that. He's in control of Pharaoh whether or not Pharaoh believed it. He's in control of everything. He is Lord regardless of any human response to him. And seeing God for who he is doesn't empower him. When repentance and faith happens in the human heart, it happens by aligning ourselves with who God is, not God becoming or aligning himself to us. It's us aligning ourselves to the objective reality of God. So I think it's right, based on that, based on the sovereignty of God that we see in Exodus 7 through 11, as he's going to reveal himself to Pharaoh. If Pharaoh saw that, if we see that and really believe that, why in the world would you not want to live your life in pursuit of that God? If he is the one that is the creator, if he's the one that's totally in control, you would be crazy to not want to submit to the God of all things. Why wouldn't everyone on this planet, why doesn't everyone see that? Why doesn't everyone obey God? And I think we can ask that of Pharaoh, right? Why didn't Pharaoh obey God? God reveals himself 10 times to Pharaoh through terrible plagues. Why didn't Pharaoh see that? Why weren't his eyes opened? And the short answer to that statement is that Pharaoh had a hard heart. His heart was hardened to God. And we will see the nature of that hard heart through Pharaoh's responses in chapter 8, but it's in chapters 9 and 10 as well, and I'll try and reach ahead to that. Throughout God's word, that we see that the heart, not the beating thing in your chest, but the human heart, the thing that makes you who you are, the soul, the thing that responds to God, the part of you that does, it's the gauge. It's what is used as a gauge all throughout God's word. The heart reveals more than anything the relationship between a person and God. So look at Psalm 51:10. Brandon has it on the screen. David cries out to God, "Create a clean heart in me, O God," after sinning, a gross sin, murder, immorality, sexual immorality. He cries to God, "Create in me a clean heart." He realized that there's a heart problem going on, and he turns to God in repentance. God, in Ezekiel 36, I'm not going to go there, but just referencing it, and you're very familiar with the passage. God says one day, through a Savior, he's going to turn hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, and the people that have their hearts turned to flesh will look on their former self and they'll be disgusted. They'll loathe their former lives. And in Romans 2:5, we see that a hard-hearted person is the kind of person that they might even know God's law really well, but they will judge other people who don't measure up to God's law. All along, that person who is hard-hearted cannot obey God's law. So the heart is a gauge, and it reveals the relationship of man to God. And that's why it's the Lord who judges every man. Only God knows the hearts, right? Remember what God said to Samuel when he looked at David, and he saw all his brothers, and he wanted some of David's brothers because they probably looked a little bit stronger than him. And God says, man sees the outward appearance, but God knows the heart. And you don't want to have a hard heart like Pharaoh, do you? Hardened hearts don't fear God. We'll see that in his life. Hardened hearts live for other things. And soft hearts are the ones that have received the grace of God, that yearn for God and desire him more than anything. Soft hearts see God's goodness and they turn in repentance to God by grace through faith. So Exodus 8 and the following chapters in 9 and 10, they give us true examples of God's judgment toward the disobedience of Pharaoh. And then also, we're going to see God's grace toward the undeserving. So as we study through this, we're going to see a warning found through the life of Pharaoh. There's a five-step recipe for disobedience to God, and it's terrifying. And then lastly, we'll see grace, God's grace, overflowing to undeserving people like you and me, and just as he did thousands of years ago. And with grace, there is immense hope that is offered to us. So I pray today, and we all should pray as well, that we look at the warnings in Pharaoh's life, and that would, if a heart here is dead, that God would shake that heart and make it alive. And if there's a heart here that's asleep, that has given in to sin and has let the deceiver deceive them into following other little gods, that they would wake up from their slumber. That's what needs to happen. Dead hearts have to come alive in order to see God for who he is, and sleepy hearts need to wake up. So warnings, I believe, are healthy, and we're going to look at warnings. They're healthy because you've got to stay awake in this life. You don't want to fall asleep to God. God is just as objectively Lord over all as he was thousands of years ago. So we should follow him, and we don't want to ignore him, and we don't want to ignore these warnings. And more than that, beyond that, grace is the cure, right? That it's when fear happens, your self-confidence is killed by the fear of the warning, and you're brought to your knees. You don't have any hope. You have to turn somewhere. Turn to the only answer. Turn to God. There's only hope in him. So warnings will always lead a saved sinner to the grace of God, because that's how sinners are saved, only through the grace of God. So warnings lead us back to God if we're in Christ. So we're going to look at the warnings, and then we're going to see the grace that God provided all along to Pharaoh, to Israel in Exodus 8. As a little bit of a background, just remember that the plagues in Exodus 8, they follow this pretty repetitive cycle, all 10 of them for the most part. You've got God commanding to obey. You've got God judging the disobedience with the plague. You've got some sort of cry from Pharaoh for relief, like, come on, Moses, do something about this, please. And then God graciously provides relief, and then the whole cycle is finished with Pharaoh repeatedly hardening his heart, and God returning to him with another warning to repent, to obey him. So that's the cycle that we'll see, and just keep that in mind as you go throughout. And again, remember, the overarching theme is that God is totally in control. We see through all the plagues, God is totally sovereign, totally in control of it all. In Exodus 9, 14 through 16, I think this was mentioned before last week, but I think it's really good to read it again because it does help with us understand the theme. This is God speaking, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, Pharaoh, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." So, in the plagues, specifically in chapter 8, we see he's lord over creeping things, frogs, he's going to bring gnats out of the dust, he's going to bring flies that are going to swarm over all the land. And in chapters 9 and 10, God is going to wipe out livestock, he's going to bring painful sores on the people, he's going to bring hail and locusts and darkness that you can feel. It said it was so dark you could feel it. And in chapter 8, verse 19, God shows that he's above all the evil demonic powers of these magicians, creating only what the finger of God can do in verse 19. Even the magicians realize the power that God has and see, this is not of any man. This is the finger of God, they say in verse 19. So one thing seems clear throughout all these plagues. It's that God can use any means that he chooses. He can use bugs. He can use frogs. Even the most minuscule things on their own. He doesn't need armies. He can do what he wants with whatever he chooses. He has absolute authority over all things. And throughout all the plagues is this Pharaoh and his continual hard heart and the warning that we find from his responses to God. And again, this is where we see really sad steps of disobedience in the heart of Pharaoh. So if you were to ask yourself, what does a hardened heart look like? I think you can look at the life of Pharaoh seen throughout the 10 plagues, and I think that gives us some good sad steps. The conditions of Pharaoh's heart is on full display, total hardness. And I've got at least 5 steps that Pharaoh takes in his disobedience to God. And we'll look at those and then we'll finish with the grace that God shows that gives us hope. They're not chronological steps, even though they may be chronological in the passage. I think these are more examples of tactics that Pharaoh used and any human can use to disobey God. So first of all, if you want to disobey God, simply ignore his commands. So God, through Moses, he spoke to Pharaoh and he said, "You're holding my people, Pharaoh. Let these people go. There's consequences if you do not do this." And Pharaoh continually disobeyed God and his command, continually hardened his heart. In chapter 8, 3 times, after each of the 3 plagues mentioned in chapter 8, frogs, flies, or gnats and flies, when Pharaoh saw there was a respite, he hardened his heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he wouldn't listen to them. Verse 32, Pharaoh's heart hardened this time also, and he would not let the people go. In 15, 19, and 32, all those verses. But more than that, 15 times throughout chapters 7 through 11, we read Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And from our perspective, we would say to Pharaoh, that guy is a fool. If he had seen all the things that he saw, why did he not repent? The quote is attributed to Einstein, but it's not. No, there's no proof that he really said this. But there's a quote out there that says that the definition of insanity is repeating the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Is that not Pharaoh repeating over and over, continually forgetting the judgment that was just poured out on him, expecting a different result? This time he's going to leave me alone? What is he thinking? It almost seems like the actions of an insane man. What about us, though, right? What about Pharaoh's hardness? Does it tell about human nature and every human heart? So I fear that we are just as foolish, right? Time and again, men and women, you hear God saying, "Trust me, obey me. Don't turn to that thing. Don't take credit for that. Give glory to God. Don't desire that thing over your Creator. Don't click on that thing. There's death in there." Right? We see that. Don't worship your kids. Don't worship your job. Don't worship money. Obey me. I have the answer. Objectively in control, God, right? Totally sovereign over everything. And we're just like Pharaoh, you know? We see the warnings. You see the consequences for sin. The wrath of God being poured out on idol worshipers, right? And we're not supposed to be an idol worshiper. The sad truth is that apart from God's grace, everybody is in some way like Pharaoh. God is revealing himself all around, and there's countless billions of little idol worshipers rejecting him, giving glory to the wrong thing. So if you want to live in rebellion to God, ignore the commands that he gives to obey him. That's a sure example of a hardening heart. Secondly, if you want to live in rebellion, if you want to disobey God, see the work that God does, see his work, and try and fight him with your own efforts. Try and combat against God. And you see that in Pharaoh's turning to the magicians continually, right? Pharaoh saw millions of frogs sweep through his land, and the first thing he does is he's going to go to the magicians, and they're going to conjure up frogs. And he did the same thing with blood at the first plague, and he's going to do the same thing with gnats, only like everything apart from God, they eventually fail. And we read in verses 18 and 19, or you could read in verses 18 and 19 and see that the magicians try to conjure up gnats and they fail. And apart from beyond that point, we never hear of the magicians again attempting to imitate the plagues. They are defeated. It's like God's playing with them, allowing them some small semblance of control. And we don't go to magicians nowadays, right? But we do love self-determination, don't we? You know, you just got to believe in yourself a little bit more, or trust yourself, or pull yourself up by the bootstraps when a circumstance arises. Rather than running to God, I'm going to run to the closest thing that I can understand, and I'm going to find my hope in that. Pharaoh's going to run to magicians, I'm going to run to my wallet, or I'm going to run to how great I am, or how great people think I am, and find my confidence in that. The closest little g God possible, that's the God of you, and you're going to fight God with that. I just need to figure this out on my own. I don't need God really in my life. You just got to go at it, really believe this time. And at the core of Pharaoh's response, at the core of the response of the hard-hearted toward God, in going to the magicians like he did, or in our response of going into our own efforts, is an attitude of defiance that tried to find the answers in anything apart from God. So the hard-hearted defy God by fighting him with their own efforts. That's step two. The third step that we see Pharaoh take is that he tries to deceive God to get what he wants. So you're going to notice a transition in tactics Pharaoh uses. So the first two steps, he hardly realizes or recognizes God's objective power. He's going to go to what he's going to go to the magicians, sees them do something, and he says, this God is not that special. But this time, we're going to see a transition now. In verse 8, we see that he totally accepts God's power, and he's going to try and manipulate God in order to get what he wants in the end. And that's relief. He wants relief. So how do you do that? You make a promise that you don't intend to keep. And in verse 8, we can read that really quickly. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and he said, "Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." He wasn't going to hold up the end of that bargain, or he definitely did not. And beyond that, in chapters 9 and 10, Pharaoh will continue the deception. Even adding on to it, he's gonna feign repentance. He's gonna claim that he's sorry. He's gonna repent to the Lord. He'll openly admit his deceit to Moses. He's going to say all the right things. He's going to use the lingo, that, you know, Christianese lingo, and he'll claim that he was wrong. And he will admit his sin. It's a perfect game of outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart, right? And he'll get what he wants temporarily. He'll get some relief. He wants his comfort back, I believe. Like he wants life to be like the way it was. I wish God was not here and that Israel was still my slaves and I was in control of it all. Who is this God that's stepping in and causing such discomfort and telling me that I need to obey him, one of the strongest leaders in the world? Again and again, he's going to lie to get what he wants. And there are so many similarities to today, right? People, you can deceive yourself thinking, oh, I got my get out of hell free card and I can live my life as any way that I want. I don't have to really believe in him or I don't have to really follow him with my life. I got that little bit and now I can do what I want. In other words, caring less about living your life for him, deceiving yourself, thinking that you have it all figured out. So that's step three, just trying to deceive God to get what you want. Step four, Pharaoh tries to make a bargain with God to get what he wants. And after the fourth plague, he understands how the game is played. He knows it's God who is working through Moses, I believe. He knows that he must stop what he's got to do to stop these plagues. And he wants none of God. So he's going to, in deception again, he's going to feign a return, but only far enough to get what he really wants. And this is really interesting. I believe, again, his desire is totally on the temporary. He wants to make a compromise. And you see that in verse 25. Let's read that real quick. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. So the original thing was, let my people go. The common thing that Moses said was 3 days into the wilderness, let us leave Egypt. And Pharaoh wants to make a compromise. So in verse 25, he says, okay, how about you guys, I'm not going to let you leave Egypt, but I'm going to give you a vacation. This will be great. I'm going to recognize that you believe in this God, regardless of whether or not Pharaoh wanted to believe in him. I'm going to recognize that you believe in this God, but just stay in the land, right? Just stay here. And Moses says, no, we can't do that in the following verses. And then he makes another compromise. He says, okay, well, go away, but don't go very far away. Just go a little ways away. Just far enough so that you can still return and work for me. That's got to be tempting, right? I was thinking of that as we walk through, been studying. I was talking to Pastor Mike the other day. From Moses' perspective, this is an all-powerful king. He's got an army, multiple ways to kill Moses, probably. It was totally the hand of God preventing Moses from being killed. I don't know why he wasn't killed. Logic tells me, why didn't Pharaoh just wipe him out and put these people back under his thumb? God's sovereignly working, saving Moses. You got to think in Moses' heart, there was just a little inkling of, well, that compromise wouldn't be too bad. I'm obeying God to a point, right? I'm staying within the land. I'm getting to worship you, God. That had to have been tempting, but thank God Moses endured and trusted God to the end. We see in Hebrews 11 what Moses was really seeing and what he was really believing in. And I pray it's our hope as well. 11:24-27. Moses, when he was grown, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So Moses was raised up in the house of Pharaoh's daughter, could have denied his lineage and just stayed comfortable, but he didn't. He stepped out from that. And then further on we see, and I believe this is his reaction continually through this process, he considered the reproach of Christ a greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By God's grace, Moses stuck with it and didn't compromise when Pharaoh offered him an enticing compromise. And let's again apply this to us. Look at Pharaoh, look at our hearts. When do we try to bargain with God, right? God, I'll give you my Sunday morning, just let me have the rest of the week, right? God, I'll give you some of my money, please just keep me wealthy. Or God, I love your moral laws, but don't make me trust in your son. Or I'll just follow those and allow those to accept me. Let me trust in my own efforts. We make compromises all the time. If you make a compromise to God, that's a sure sign of a heart that is not soft toward him. And then the final step that Pharaoh takes to get is in order to get what he wants from God, he's going to get some sort of relief. He's going to forget the commands that God from God to obey him. And then he's also going to forget the judgment. So find relief and completely forget everything that he should have learned. So if you really want to rule your own life like Pharaoh did, any grace that God gives you or shows you, use that as an opportunity to turn it all back on yourself. You feel the relief. You get what that desire for relief is way more supreme than the desire to obey God and to follow him. And that thought of judgment quickly vanishes. The hard time, the consequences of that sin washed away when you feel that relief. And God may wake us up again, but it just is a continual cycle back and forth again, going back to that disobedience. So those are terrifying warnings, are they not? And they hit right at home. Don't look at the life of Pharaoh as some exclusive example of disobedience. I see way too many similarities, right? Those warnings should really cut deep to the heart. And I pray, and we should pray that they do, because that is how the areas of unrepentant sin from the deceiver and the deception, those things are thrown into the light when we look at God's word. When we look at Exodus 7 through 11, terrible warnings, the deception of the heart exposed. And there's no hope, there's no way to go except for God, to God's grace. And that is why there is, and I promise you, there is a hugely gracious aroma everywhere in Exodus 8 and 7 and 9 and 10, 11. There is God's grace extended continually, and there is hope in that grace. So let's finish really quickly looking at the grace, the hope that God gives, four examples of God's grace that is provided in this passage. The first one is we see grace from God, and it was what we read at the beginning. We see grace in how God allowed Pharaoh to name the time for the relief from the frogs to happen. Just amazing. Let's read that again. Moses said to Pharaoh, verse 9, "Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs should be cut off from you and your houses, only to be left in the Nile." So he's surrounded by frogs, really uncomfortable, and he goes back to Moses and he says, "Take these things away." And what does God do? He's so gracious to Pharaoh. He gives him, why does God even bother with him? But again, in order to show Pharaoh that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. See that at the end of verse 10? God allows himself to work sovereignly around the timetable of a man, around Pharaoh. What time do you want the frogs to leave? Pharaoh says, "Tomorrow." Moses says, "Okay, when this happens, know that this is God that's doing this." It's amazing, right? God didn't have to do that. He didn't have to stoop to allow Pharaoh to select a time for the relief from the frogs, but he does. And that is huge grace, so that you may know that I am the Lord, so that you would open up your eyes and see that it is God that is doing this, Pharaoh. Quit deceiving yourself. It's God that's doing this. He is working. That's grace. That's God revealing himself to Pharaoh, providing him an opportunity to see how amazing he is, providing him relief in the time that Pharaoh asks. And secondly, we see grace in how God totally just whoops the magicians in verses 18 and 19. And in doing that, he opens their eyes. And that is grace as well. So plagues 1 and 2, it's like God's toying with the magicians. You know, with Pharaoh, they are able to produce blood. They are able to produce frogs. And for some reason, gnats can't be conjured up out of the dust by these magicians. And he leaves them in the dust. You know, it just totally wipes them out. Those weak imitations that they could produce earlier on, they can't. And their response is God giving grace to Pharaoh, because God opens up the eyes of the magicians to see this is not normal. And they go to Pharaoh and they say, this is the finger of God. So even his own people are telling him, Pharaoh, this is not something that you should play with. This is the finger of God. And that's God's grace being revealed to Pharaoh. He didn't have to do that. He did not have to do that. But it is. The way he did it. Just like it's grace, the grace of God working when a brother or sister in Christ comes to you and encourages your heart. When you're fighting and struggling and fallen in sin, you read God's word and you're picked up and put on your feet again. Pharaoh had his own people even realize that this was the finger of God, and he didn't see it. But it was grace still. It was still the grace of God reaching out to Pharaoh, opening the eyes of the magicians to see that this is of God. There's grace also, thirdly, in the sparing of his people from the Egyptians. And we see that in 8, 22 through 24, which is really important to read. On that day, I will set apart. This is speaking of the plague of the flies. So this time, God says he'll set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will happen. Time and place, this time God names it, and he says he's going to set apart his people so that Pharaoh may know. So he is extending his grace to his people, and he's going to spare them from one of these hard plagues. Notice he doesn't spare them from everything. We don't have a record that he spares them from the frogs or the gnats. And later on, as we see through the plagues, only those who obey will be spared. You must obey the Lord to be spared. But here, God is setting apart his people from Egypt, dividing the two. There's going to be a division between my people and your people. And again, this is totally the grace of God, reaching down to these, not only Pharaoh and again, God revealing himself, but also in extending grace to these Israelites, who several weeks ago, if you were here, you would remember that they were just as doubting when the labor was turned up on their lives, and just as doubtful of God. Didn't deserve it, didn't do anything to earn it. God still set apart his people and gave them grace, gave them a respite from the flies. And he will do that time and again throughout the plagues. That's grace, right? Is that not the grace of God stepping in there? And then finally, overarchingly, there is huge grace from God in the plagues themselves. So 10 times God's going to warn Pharaoh that there is impending judgment coming. Why does he give them so many chances? He's of course showing his power, but again, he is 10 different times uniquely revealing himself, who he is, and offering a respite. If you would just obey, That's extending grace. Fear God, Pharaoh. Obey God, Pharaoh. You'll 10 different times. God, throughout the entire process, is extending a hand of grace to Pharaoh. And we should see that. We should see not only God's objective power, but the grace that he offered, the opportunity to repent. And translate that into 2019, there's huge hope, right? All have sinned, right? And fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23 says the wages of sin is death. And sin and rebellion, they bear major consequences. The wages of your rebellion, your sin, is death. And yet that promise of death due to our sin, it seems all condemnation in that first statement. That in that first thought, the wages of your sin is death. Continue reading, right? There is great hope. There is great hope. The eternal, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The wages of your sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Full of hope because of Christ, right? The wages of our sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if God's word is true, the fact that your sin condemns you is just as real as the truth that there is a Savior who is calling out to you and offering himself if you're in Christ. So if your hope is not in yourself, but in the Savior, you're, like I mentioned earlier, you're a child of the King. We're a child of the King. And if you're a child of a King, eternal hope, never-ending hope. Don't lose that hope. Always hope, even in the darkest time, even in those who have fallen, even in everyone who is in Christ. God doesn't let go those who are in Christ. Rock solid hope. Romans 8, 29 through 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he foreknew, he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So if you're in Christ, and there was the sting of guilt from the hardness of Pharaoh's heart and the realization that I need a Savior, that's totally God's grace poured out on you. When you feel the strong guilt of sin and shame that is brought on by that, that is grace. So if your disobedience has been used by God to bring about true repentance, that is God's grace. And when God brings disciples, and hardship and aches in response to our sin and fallen nature, those hardships are for the Christian, totally God working graciously towards you. And they're meant to bind your heart to the cross. So anything in life, I believe, if it brings us back to Jesus or causes repentance and faith, true faith, it is somehow, some way, by God's grace. And his grace to us is not given so that we would return to disobedience like Pharaoh, but that we would see him as our only hope, brought to your knees before God, nothing to offer. Throw your life on the lifeline of Christ. In the warnings that we see in the life of Pharaoh, see the grace of God that is extended to you through Jesus Christ and the hope that is in that, and hold on to those promises. Hold on to Christ. Don't hold on to yourself like Pharaoh did. Hold on to him. Always hold on to him. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would just be shaken to our cores as we see the way that you worked in the life of Pharaoh and the hardness of his heart and how terrifying that is. May you soften our hearts and work in us and grow us, and may our only response to this be to cling to the grace of God. May we trust in you alone and not trust in anything else. Amen.